obscure passages. So let's take a look at this passage this morning. Back in the 17th century, Blaise Pascal did a remarkable experiment. He made a tube of glass that was over three stories tall. He filled it with fluid, put it in a vat of the same fluid, and did an experiment on barometric pressure. From these experiments, he understood there is pressure in different fluids. And eventually we got, because of his work, the hydraulic brakes, hydraulic pistons, hypodermic needles, and such coming out of the work that he did. What was fascinating to the people at the time is that when you filled up this tube of glass with fluid and you lifted it up, the fluid level would drop down to a certain level. So they wondered what was going on there. Was it the liquid itself? Was it what was in the space above the liquid? It was Pascal, more than anybody, who helped us really understand the concept of a vacuum. Pascal was also a committed Christian. He loved the Lord and had a passionate relationship with Christ. It was Pascal who said, "The heart has its reasons that reason does not understand." And that faith in Christ goes beyond reason. He was a reasonable man, but he went beyond that. The statement, "There is within each one of us a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill," is attributed to him. A God-shaped vacuum. Kind of an odd way to put it. But it's an idea that there is a space in each and every one of us, an emptiness inside of us that is meant for God, and only God can fill that vacuum. Others have said that nature abhors a vacuum, and it does. If you've ever been in this building on a windy day and this door is standing open here and somebody opens that door over there, that door will slam shut, scaring all of us. But why is it doing that? Because nature abhors a vacuum. There's a vacuum created there. It's physics. But how about us? We have a tendency to fill that God-sized vacuum with other things. Satan will tempt us to fill that God-sized vacuum with other things. It might be the lust of the worldly life that we live in. It could be demonically induced, forced upon us by an evil and wicked world system. Or we might try to fill that void with moral reformation or cleaning up our life or worldly accomplishments and achievements. Or is it going to be Christ? The text that we're going to look at today talks about those three options. Today, our passage will say that demonically driven lust and worldly achievements and ethical reformation cannot occupy that God-sized space in each of us. Only Christ can fill that void. Only Christ can fill that empty place in your heart. First, I want us to discuss and review what the context is of our passage we're looking at today. Jesus is in conflict with the scribes and Pharisees, struggling over his ministry. They've rejected him. They hate him. They oppose the kingdom that he is proclaiming. They're fighting him. They come to him and demand a sign. Jesus has done an incredible number of miracles. One miracle right after another. Probably more the miracle that's the most fantastical that he has done is driving out demons. And this is Jesus drives out those demons with just a word. So now Jesus is going to use the story of a demon to illustrate what is wrong with the Pharisees. He does that in Matthew 12, 43 through 45. I'm going to read the whole passage at once, so would you stand? Let's honor God's word as I read. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put into order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Thank you. You may be seated. What is this passage saying? We see that there's a demon cast out of a person. It seeks rest in waterless places. Deserts were waterless places, and the Israelite people believed that a desert was a place devoid of God's blessings. Certainly we can see that without rain, without vegetation, there seems to be nothing there of blessing. A desert was a symbolic place far from God. So that demon that's been cast out finds no rest there. So it says to itself, I'll go back to my house from where I came, that person that I was possessing. But when he gets back, he sees that the house has been made tidy. It's been made clean. It's been swept clean. Everything is neat and orderly. So the demon then goes and gets seven other spirits. Seven is always used, and especially in apocalyptic literature, as a complete number, a number symbolizing completeness or perfect. This is signifying that when the demon returns, his possession is complete, and the person is worse off than he began. Then Jesus proclaims the message of this little story about the demon. The condition of the house is a description of this generation that he's speaking to, the generation of the Pharisees, the evil generation. The Pharisees had seen Jesus' divine authority over demons. Yet the Pharisees' condition is even worse than before they met Jesus, because they had witnessed Christ, witnessed his power, and rejected it. Now, when a lot of pastors come to this passage, they'll spend a lot of time on demons, demon possession, and how to prevent demon possession, and how to even do an exorcism, and how to prevent that demon from coming back after that exorcism. A lot of pastors will use this passage as their Halloween passage because it's about demons, things that are evil. All of that misses the main point of this passage. It is not supposed to be a lesson on demon possession and exorcism. And so we're going to talk about the main purpose of this passage. But I think it does call for us to talk about demon possession just a little bit. It's not going to be the focal point of my sermon, but there are some things here. I didn't even make this as a blank in your worship guide, but the first thing it tells us is that demons are real. Now, I'm not one to think that a demon is behind every bad thing that happens. There are those that think that. When you're sick, it's a demon in you. When something bad happens, a demon's got a hold of you, or an evil spirit, and you got to get rid of that. Sometimes bad things happen to us just because we make terrible choices, right? Sometimes we experience bad things just because we live in a fallen world. Just because we feel the effects of original sin on our world and our bodies. But yet, there is a reality here that there is demons. The first point I have, we get out of this passage, is that Jesus calls them spirits. They are spirits. They're non-physical. They're not made up of atoms and molecules. For this reason, they're free from fatigue. They're immortal. They're not constrained by space. Thus, many demons can inhabit one person. They're spirits. Secondly, the passage tells us that they are unclean. It implies something of their nature, of their character. They're corrupt, they're wicked, they're vile. They love what is evil, and they hate what is good. Third, they're able to indwell a man. We don't really understand this, but it's true. Verse 43 says, "For when an evil spirit comes out of a man, some way the devil, the demon, can be in a man." For Jesus says, when the evil spirit comes out of a man. So the demon was in sense in the man, spiritually living and controlling his thoughts, his actions in some sense, possessing him as if he were his own. They own the way that that person that they possess think, the way that they reason, driving them to relentless sin because the demon is relentlessly empty himself, but able to indwell a man. Fourth thing we see about demons in this passage is that they are powerless to stay if Christ says leave. What makes the demon leave? What makes an evil spirit come out of a man? Jesus is referring to his own miracles of driving out demons. Every time he encounters a demon, all he has to do is speak. It gives us insight to the power of Jesus, his power over demons and over Satan, that when he just speaks a word, they must obey. Fifth, they're relentless. Verse 43 says, when the evil spirit comes out of a person, it goes through waterless places, seeking rest and finds none. They're roaming, they're wandering, they're desiring rest. There's more than just looking for a new place to live. It characterizes their mental state. They are restless, wandering. They're unfulfilled. They're not finding what they seek, just like the devil himself. Which is true for us as well. When we're apart from Christ, when we're apart from Jesus, we're restless, aren't we? We never find fulfillment in anything that we seek. Sixth, they're not omnipresent. In other words, they're either here or there. They're not everywhere. Only God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once, but demons are not. They move from one place to another. Seventh, they're possessive. The demon says, I will return to my house from which I came. It's possessive. There's a sense of ownership. The devil is very possessive. Once he gets hold of somebody, he's not letting go easily. Remember when he took Jesus to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor? And what did he say? He said, all this has been given to me. Possess it. And I can give it to anybody I want. He has a sense of what is his now. This is what makes Christ's expulsion of demons such a great act of power, because the demons and Satan think that that person belongs to him. And all Jesus has to do is say a word, that person becomes his. Finally, they're persistent. They come back later. He says, I will return. The devil and his angels don't give up easily. Have you ever defeated the devil in a temptation? Think, oh, I'm good now. What happens? Later that same day, the same temptation comes back. You're fighting it. It comes back day after day after day. They are persistent. They're relentless. They don't give up easily. So those are eight things we can learn about demons from this passage. But as I said, that is not the point of this passage. Here's the point of the passage. Got a blank there in your worship notes. An empty religion consumed without a reformation causes destruction. An empty religion consumed without a reformation causes destruction. Jesus is still addressing the Pharisees here who had hardened their hearts towards him and were leading the Jewish people away from him. The Pharisees' houses, though, were swept clean. They didn't break any outward commandments. They offered long, showy prayers. They announced alms. They fasted twice a week. But they were unoccupied by the Lord. The indwelling Spirit was not in them. They looked good on the outside, but they were filthy on the inside. Matthew 15:8, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The Pharisees had tried to sweep evil out of their lives and put things in order under their own strength. But their religious devotion ultimately left their hearts empty. They were so focused on outer reformation when the greatest need was a new heart. And as a result, they were even more susceptible to the advances of the evil one than they were before. Pharisees are what we call today moralists. A moralist believes they can reform their own lives. If we can just be better and better, if I am just better tomorrow than I was today, it's an empty belief. It only drives you farther from God. Legalism is rooted in this belief. The more we think we can reform our lives, the harder and harder we work to do so. The more rules we must follow, yet we come up empty every single time. This is a recipe for hopeless living. Make no mistake, Jesus is saying here, legalism is demonic. It focuses on the outward expressions and works of faith. Our souls are like Pascal's vacuum tube. The tube of our hearts is going to be filled with something. It'll either be filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, or it'll be filled with Satan and his demons. We might think we're keeping Satan at bay when we are doing our works or working through legalism or even religion. But Jesus is saying that is all empty. So empty, it allows Satan to come in, sweep it out, and fill it with him and his demons. What we need is an inner transformation. An inner transformation. Christ alone can occupy to satisfy. To say that Jesus Christ can occupy your heart to satisfy you. Only Jesus can occupy your heart to satisfy you. He can be your treasure and your pleasure. He can fill that God-sized vacuum, and he alone can do it, and he wants to do it. Do you remember what he said to the woman at the well, John 4:13? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's the language of satisfaction, is it not? Drink as often as you like. Drink again and again, for I can occupy you from within you and satisfy you. I can take away your guilty conscience. I can pay for your sin. I can give you the indwelling Spirit. I can give you purpose in life. I can do all these things for you. I can fill the God-shaped vacuum to overflowing. Christ, Christ alone, can occupy to satisfy. Not only does he satisfy us, he transforms us. He transforms our heart and our house. He makes it so no demon can ever come back again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come." When we become new creations in Christ, Satan and his demons can't occupy one square inch. What applications can we make of this? What do we do so we can be filled with Christ, filled by His Holy Spirit and His leading? Number one, submit to Christ so He can transform your heart. Submit to Him so He can transform your heart. Moral reformation without Christ leads to hell. Doing good works for salvation and self-improvement and being a good person does not lead to salvation. Actually, it's one of Satan's favorite ways of sending people to hell. Cleaning up, but not loving Christ. The human heart was meant to be occupied, free from bondage, to be devoted to God. Understanding this, know that your heart has a vacuum inside and it's going to be filled with something. Fill it with Christ. Submit 100% to Him. Which leads us to our second point of application. Give Him every space in your heart. Give Him every space. Does Christ occupy every space in your heart? Do you see how important that question is? Have you given Him every part of who you are? Have you opened up all the spaces in your heart to Him? Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. When I was in college, somebody gave me this little book that captivated my heart. It's called My Heart, Christ Home. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But it talked about how Jesus initially, He knocks on the door, right? That I might come in. And of course, becoming a Christian, submitting to Christ, that's when we let Jesus into our house. But we can't just leave Him in the formal living room. I don't know how many formal living rooms are still out there. I know some of you got them. But sometimes when I go to visit, I don't ever get farther than the formal living room. That's all right. I'm just glad to be in your house. That's a good thing. I'll take that. But where do you let good friends come in? Do you spend much time with good friends in the formal living room? No. Let them in to the den. We got the big widescreen TV, the comfortable couches, the easy chairs. That's where you let in good friends. The really good friends, you hang around the table around the kitchen, don't you? That's where the real conversations take place. Your everyday life takes place. That's where the heart-to-hearts take place. That's where the tears flow. That's where the laughter happens. But even good friends, you may not let up into your bedroom. I don't know about you. I had a party over the weekend. I cleaned up the downstairs real good. Stephanie would have been proud of me. Bathroom was clean. Floors were swept downstairs. Pulled out some candles. Had the music going. It was great. I didn't clean up too much upstairs. Didn't clean up the bedrooms. Because you really got to be close to somebody. Do you let them up into the bedroom, right? People to be there, that's where you sleep. That's where you're intimate with your spouse. That's where you're, when you're sick, you're really sick, you don't get out of the bed. It's where the clothes are piled up over on the corner of the room. It's where the bed isn't made. If you're a teenager, that's where everything's scattered and you just kind of close that door when guests come over. So you really got to be a good friend. If you've been in your friend's bedroom, certainly, we don't take our friends up into the attic, down the basement. What do we keep in the closets of our houses? What's in the medicine cabinet? Unfortunately, many only allow Christ Some into the formal living room. Some are really good. You let Christ into your den or even around the kitchen table. Bedroom, hold on. Closets. Jesus, you want to be welcome into my closets, those things that only I know about? Jesus, you want to be in the attic where I've got all those things from the past stored up there? Jesus, you want to be in the basement? All the things that are unclean, not undealt with. As Christians, Christ wants to dwell our hearts fully and dwell our homes fully. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled, occupied with the Spirit." How do we do that? Leads to my next point, something we can do. Fill your heart with Scripture. Fill your heart with Scripture. Saturate your mind with Scripture, with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the Word dwell in your empty spaces inside. Think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Fill your mind with these things. Fill your mouth with pure blessings from God. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to God. Turn on your radio. Listen to worship music on the way to and from work. Let those scriptures put over music. Fill your hearts. Start your day with Scripture. Let it fill your innermost being. And it'll change how you think. It'll change how you speak. Allow Christ to permeate every aspect of your life. It's talking about what flows out of your heart, of your mind a couple weeks ago, out of your mouth, remember a couple weeks ago, talking about cussing. How do you change your heart? So when some crisis happens or you're hurt or you're angry, that those words don't come out, fill it with Scripture. If you're still uttering words that are unglorifying to God, you're not spending enough time in Scripture. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." Fill your mind with Scripture and your heart with Scripture. Fill your mouth and your words with blessing, the gospel message. Finally, do not be idle. Do not be idle. Idle hands are devil's workshop. Have you found that to be true? If you're not occupied with something, you're going to be occupied with something else. I was an education major, and one of the things that blew me away about the education field and why public school was started in the first place, why that was taken from parents and into the government and social responsibility. One was to educate people so they could be about their trades and be educated. But did you know about 50% of the motivation was just to keep children off the street? Keep them from being idle? It's like, that's crazy. But it's true. When teenagers don't have something to occupy their time, whether it be sports or education or whatever it be, or even church, they have idle hands. We get in trouble when we're not busy about something. Same is true for adults as well. Are you going to be occupied with Christ and His kingdom, or are you going to be occupied with something else? That something else is always sin. We are meant to be occupied, devoted to the Lord's work. We're most vulnerable to sin when we are idle, unoccupied with Christ's kingdom. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's another phrase that people attribute to the Bible, but it's not in the Bible at all. It's just a wise proverb. But I say it's true. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Fill your days with useful service to Christ. One of my fears for our church and individuals in our church is that we will just be satisfied and not occupied until He comes. That we would just take in the Word in worship and in Bible study and in fellowship, but we won't be occupied in what He's called us to do. To engage our community, engage our faith with those who are lost, to be about the work of expanding His kingdom here. Or will we just get complacent and satisfied? We must be busy in the kingdom. I have to be busy in the kingdom, or else my time will get filled up with something else. It won't be good. Jesus came into the world to fill the empty place inside us. Demons and their lust and all can't fill us or satisfy us, and neither can worldly accomplishments or moral reformation or good works and deeds. Only Christ can fill the vacuum you have in your heart. Do you know Him? Has He filled you? Has He transformed you? As you take a look at your life, have you let Him into every space in your home? Is Jesus not only Lord of your Sunday, but is He Lord of your checkbook? Is He Lord of your free time? Is He Lord of your vacation time? Is He Lord of your daily schedule? Is He Lord of what you watch, what you read? You let Him into every room of your home. May Christ fill that vacuum in our hearts. You pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the message of this passage. Lord, I thank You that it's not actually about demons and how they are exercised and when they come back and how we can keep them from coming back, but it's a reminder that we must fill every space in our heart and who we are with You and with You alone. May we give You every space in our heart. Lord, that's something that people even who've been Christian a long time, for decades, we all have this tendency to want to hold on to things, to keep Christ out of that corner of our lives. May we surrender it all to You. And to You alone, because we know that You are enough. You are enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to sing a song of invitation titled, Enough. May you examine your heart. What parts do you need to hand over to Him? Or maybe you have spent your time, maybe you realize that you've just been trying to be good enough on your own, earning God's favor that way. Turn your life 100% over to Him. Let Him transform you instead of you trying to transform yourself. Will you stand? Let's sing together.